Well, that was wonderful. Thank you. After those two pieces, I feel like I've had my dose of culture for the year now. We got a bit of a late start because of the trying to get the screen up behind us early. So I'll try to speed this up. But you know how poorly I do that. But I'll give it a shot. You know, 50 years ago, the Church of God gathered in Minneapolis for the first time officially. And no doubt many of us are calling to mind today all the people and the experiences that we have had and known in our history, even if you've only attended for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Anniversaries have a way of making you look back and recall those things. Some of that history is outstanding, wonderful relationships built and made. Other points in time within that history are kind of tough even to remember, but it's good for us to do so. It's tough sometimes, but we should remember our history within the body of Christ. God wants us to remember. And in His Word, He commands us a number of times to do so. He inspires us to do so, to remember. And we know that His holy days are so inspired and so commanded. That's why we keep them, and we understand the more we keep them, we understand them better and greater. Now, He instructed Israel to keep certain of His holy days by commemorating His specific interventions in their history. The spring holy days point back to specific events that God wants us to remember. On the remaining feasts to be fulfilled that we are beginning now in the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, as listed in Leviticus 23, is the only one which includes an instruction to keep it as a memorial. A memorial. It's called a memorial blowing of trumpets, which really is only two Hebrew words. We'll talk about those a bit later. The first one is a zikaron, a memorial. The word translated for memorial there, the Hebrew word is zikaron. It's spelled Z-I-K-K-A-R-O-N. It's a commemoration of honor, a commemoration of worship and celebration. Yet there's no specific event in Israel's history that is mentioned here for them to remember. So then, what is the blowing of trumpets a memorial of? See, for many, remembering something or a memory is simply a recalling of the past, which is, again, what many of us are doing here today. But memorials are specifically aimed at the present and even the future. And such was the memorial blowing of trumpets for ancient Israel. That sound of the shofar, a very specific sound, specific to this day, was to stir within them an accountability, an awareness, a reminder of their special place among men because of their unique relationship with God. It should do the same for the Church of God today. Let's look, at least initially here, in how the Jews keep what they call Rosh Hashanah. Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah actually means in Hebrew the first of the year or the head of the year. And specifically the phrase, a memorial blowing of trumpets, are two Hebrew words, zikaron, which I've mentioned already, and teruah. Teruah is spelled T-E-R-U-A-H. Specific zikaron, teruah, historic events within Jewish tradition are rather interesting. Now, some have biblical precedent, some do not, but I thought I would read these for you. These are events that the Jews believe and remember on Tishri 1 and believe are associated with Tishri 1. That creation week began on the Feast of Trumpets, and they would remember creation. It's their tradition that the flood waters began receding after the great flood, began receding on the day Tishri 1. The birth of Abraham they attribute to Tishri 1, the sacrifice of Isaac, the impregnation of Rachel with Joseph was considered, or they keep that as a tradition, that was the birth of, or the impregnation of Rachel. Also, the appointment of Joseph when he was appointed second in Egypt, they believed happened on Tishri 1, and also the impregnation of Hannah, the prophet Samuel was her son. These are all events that they remember, historic events in their past that they remember. I'm sure we are familiar with those. There's no need to go into that detail. But the Rosh Hashanah service for them actually digs deeper, seeks a deeper form of remembrance than just those events. I'd like to read a section here from a, this is a 9th century Jewish teacher, I believe a rabbi, He wrote on Yom Teruah themes, the day of Teruah, the blowing of trumpets, on themes. His name was Saadia Gaon, S-A-A-D-I-A-G-A-O-N. And again, he taught around the 9th century, and he wrote down these themes that still provide much of the memorial for the Jews to this day. And they encompass for us, I think, a really good understanding for the Church of God as to what we are to remember as well on this day. First, he says, just as earthly kings have horns and trumpets blown to celebrate the anniversary of their coronation, so God wants the shofar blown on the anniversary of the creation. He cites here Psalm 98. Let's look at Psalm 98 and read verses 4 through 9. All of Psalm 98 is relevant here, but these verses specifically point to creation, God's handiwork. The kingdom in which he would rule over was formed and put together then. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm. With trumpets, that's the Hebrew word shofar, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Sing joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Interesting that this is pointing to the next inaugural event, the coronation of Christ at his return. Bruce mentioned Revelation 19 and verse 6, when the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and that reign over the earth in the millennium begins at his return. It's in this psalm. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. You can also look at a number of events in Scripture. 1 Kings 139, the shofar was blown at the coronation, the announcement of Solomon as king. So this idea of a king beginning his earthly reign, or specifically pointing to the time when Messiah, Jesus Christ, will return to rule over all the earth. Secondly, from Saadia Gaon's summarization. Secondly, just as kings have trumpets blown to announce their decrees, so God wants the shofar blown to announce the beginning of the 10 days of return, 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur for them, the 10 days of return when all are commanded to turn their lives around. For Jews, it's a time of repentance, a time of focusing on their sins and turning from them toward God. Exodus 19, let's read verses 16 through 18. Exodus chapter 19 obviously is a section of Scripture just before the giving of the Ten Commandments and the judgments from Mount Sinai to the people of Israel, and a description here of what was happening. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet, again, that's the Hebrew word shofar, was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. It sounded, sent a shiver up their spines. And Moses brought a people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. This announcing of a decree, God's law, here is the standard by which our relationship will be measured. These are the principles by which God lives, and if we are to have a relationship with God at the level he wants it, we must respect the way that he lives. We must live that way. Third point, Saadia Gaon wrote, just as the shofar blew when God gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, so it blows to remind us each year to do as our forebears said. Look at the Exodus 24 and verse 7 here. Now between chapter 19 and chapter 24, God issues not just the Ten Commandments, but other judgments upon Israel so that they would understand and know how they were supposed to live. And in the difference between the world they were coming out of and the world he wanted them to enter into. Exodus 24 and verse 7. This is their response. We read their response as well in verse 3, but let's just read verse 7 of Exodus 24. Then he took the book of the covenant, this is Moses, and read in the hearing of the people, this is the covenant agreement, the contract of their relationship. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. That was their portion. That was their end of the handshake. That was their end of the deal. And they were to remember to do all as their forefathers committed them to do. Number four, just as Ezekiel compared the words of the prophets calling for the people to change their ways to a shofar, the blast of the trumpet, so we must know that those who hear the shofar and do not take warning and change their lives will be responsible for their own destruction. He cites here Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's go there. Ezekiel 33, we'll read verses 1 through 9. It's time to take warning. The shofar and the way that it's blown is a warning to change, to take your mind off of the things that you're focused on and put them on the things that God is focused on. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet, this is all references here, the shofar, and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. If the sound of the trumpet is heard, that shofar blast, then it's incumbent upon the individual who heard it to make the change. If the trumpet is not blown, it falls to the watchman. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I shall require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. This is also indicative of largely why we preach the gospel message. It is a message of the coming kingdom of God, but some will receive that as an invitation, those God is calling and who respond. Most will see it as a warning and either heed it or not. When you say to the wicked, verse 8, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that a wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We feel that's our responsibility in the Church of God to shout out that message, to be encouraging people to take a warning and change their lives. Destruction is coming, as we heard in the sermonette. It's a very sobering time. But the Church of God looks upon these days much differently. Number five, that Saadia Gaon wrote. Because the shofar was blown as a war alarm when the temple was destroyed, it should remind us of the destruction of the temple, the disaster that we brought upon ourselves, and thus should warn us to abandon our misdeeds in order to avert disaster. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 here. Jeremiah chapter 4, read verses 5 through 8. It's time to abandon the misdeeds that brought them to destruction, remembering the destruction of the temple and the siege that was laid against it. Jeremiah outlines that here. Jeremiah 4, verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. This is the shofar. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go to the fortified cities. Let us take up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. It's time to abandon those misdeeds that led them to the destruction of the temple. They were reminded of that at the sound of the shofar. The seventh point, Saadia Gayon. There are 10 total. I should have mentioned that if I didn't. There are 10. Number 7. Since the blowing of a horn or the trumpet causes cities to tremble, so the shofar should make us tremble and fear our Creator. It's time to fear God. You know, we sometimes take God for granted and our loving relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. But we need to take time on our knees to study how great He is, how far beyond us He is in character, power, might, righteousness, in ways that dwarf us. We are so small, so infinitesimally small as individuals, as part of His plan. And when we recognize that relationship, it should make us tremble. And it should sober us. It's a time for being sobered. Amos chapter 3 here. Let's look at Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. We can also call to mind here Joshua 6, the blowing of the trumpets that tore down the walls of the city and sent terror into Jericho. But just this one verse will do here. Amos 3, verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? When the teruah was heard in the city, that sound of the shofar, it led people to be afraid. If there is great calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? It was time for them to remember and fear their Creator. Number 8. The shofar will be blown on the great day of the Eternal's wrath. And all references to the day of the Lord, Old and New Testament. He quotes here Zephaniah. We're in the Minor Prophets. Let's go to Zephaniah. It's Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. That great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The mighty men, the strong, the adept, the self-assured, will cry, will whimper like babies. That verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet, shofar, and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. God's wrath is coming with the sound of the trumpet. We should remember that on this day. Jews do. Number 9. Since the shofar will be blown when God's people gather in harmony to the land of Israel, the shofar should stir our longings for that day. So this is the forward-looking memorial. Look at Isaiah chapter 27 here. Isaiah 27 and verses 12 through 13. Isaiah 27 verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They shall come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. It was time to gather. For the Jews, this was largely about proximity, but many of their teachers told them it should go much deeper. Gathering is a state of mind and spirit with the same mind and focus. We talked a little bit about that in the offertory. We should be coming here with the same approach toward God, the same honor and respect for Him and His days, and His plan for mankind and our part in it. That's why we gather. We shouldn't let the trappings of this world separate us from one another. It's time to break down those barriers on His holy days. Sound of the trumpet should lead us to that. It's time to gather. And we should gather sharing the stirring of our longings for those days to come. Lastly, number 10. Since the shofar will be blown when Messiah revives the dead, we revive our faith in that supernatural transformation, the final victory of life and freedom over death, the ultimate oppressor, death. Look at Isaiah 18 here. they reference this, or he references this, Isaiah 18, verses 3 through 4. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. Shofar. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. His rest, the time of his rest, when Messiah revives the dead at his return. That's what they look forward to. In all these 10 points, we can see that at least the teachers of Israel weren't just looking at the events of the past, but what they told them about the present they were in and the future that was to come, of God's promises for the future, and their accountability for what he demands of those in the present who get this. Now, the sounds that are made by the Jews on Rosh Hashanah with their ram's horns are 4 in total. There are 4 different blasts and types of blasts that they make. 4 sounds of the shofar and their interpretations were all to call them to repentance, to turn back to their God. The first one is called the tekiah, T-E-K-I-A-H. I was going to ask somebody to actually show up with a shofar and blow these, but the last time I tried that, it was pretty embarrassing. So we were certainly not Levites. So we'll leave that to the Levites. But we can learn from these. The tekiah. The tekiah is a pure, unbroken blast. It's a sustained note for lasting about 3 seconds. And for them, it was a call to search the heart and forsake wrong ways. They would blow that. They do blow that on Rosh Hashanah, the tekiah. The second is called a shebarim, spelled S-H-E-B-A-R-I-M, a shebarim. And this is a series of short, broken staccato notes. 3 one-second notes, each rising in tone. Ba-ba-bum is a shebarim. For them, it was interpreted as a trembling. It was designed to represent a trembling, the kind of sorrow that comes from a recognition of misconduct, the shebarim. The third, which will be familiar to us, because it's specifically in the instruction we see in Leviticus 23, is the teruah. T-E-R-U-A-H, the teruah. The teruah is a wave-like sound of alarm, lasting about 3 seconds. It sounds very similar to what you would hear in a police vehicle with their or a fire engine going by, and you hear the sound up and down, up and down, up and down. That's the teruah. That's that wave-like sound of alarm. And when it was heard in Israel on the shofar, it sent terror into everyone. Alarm of war, time to gather. You know, whatever you're doing, drop it and start to defend the city because the enemy was coming. For them, it was a warning calling men to assemble under the banner of God. Now, for those who had faith in God, when you heard the teruah, it sent shivers down your spine, but your fear did not take hold of you. You weren't a coward in that respect. Everyone was afraid. But those who gathered under the banner of God and knew what that banner meant were excited and were able to turn that fear and that energy into action. Those who were not confident under the banner of God cowardly let their fear take over, as the teruah. It's interesting about the teruah and this reference to it, the Zedekan teruah, the memorial blowing of trumpets in Leviticus 23. That phrase is not a reference to a specific instrument. It's a reference to the sound. The teruah is a sound. But in that framework, it's a sound that only the shofar could make. That's how we know that the blowing of the trumpet on that day was a shofar. The sound only that can only be made by a certain instrument. That's the ram's horn. There is a fourth blast. It's an expansion on the first one, and it closes the series for the Jews. It's called the tekiah gadola. Tekiah is spelled like earlier, T-E-K-I-A-H. Another word, gadola. G-A-D-O-L-A. This was a prolonged, unbroken blast, probably similar to what was heard at the foot of Mount Sinai, lasting about 10 seconds, but that just continued on, one long unbroken blast. And that was the final appeal for a gathering to repentance. That's what the Jews look for on Rosh Hashanah. Now, all of these, again, and all those points by Saadia Gaon, all reveal a depth of remembering that goes far deeper than simply recalling the facts or the events of history. For Israel, the piercing sound of that shofar inspired a deeper level of recollection, one that prompted in them a love and a passion and a longing for their relationship with God, in many cases a relationship that had been severed by them. It's a kind of remembering that clutches the heart, that shakes one right down to the toes. It consumes the mind and doesn't ever let go, one that convicts the mind and fuels a desire for change. We were in Jeremiah chapter 4 earlier. We can see how this affected Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and read verses 19 through 22. And we see how the sound of the shofar, the sound of that teruah affected him. He says, "Oh, my soul, deep down inside, I am pained in my very heart, right down to the center of his being. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the shofar, the alarm of war." The word alarm there is the teruah. The sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. "Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" Jeremiah's sorrow was deep. He was shaken. He was literally cut to his heart. The destruction of captivity of Israel was their choice. They led themselves to that. After years, decades, centuries of disobeying God and being led slowly into it, God eventually just gave up on them. They would never turn back to him. When they turned from obeying God, they ended their relationship with him and brought disaster on themselves. The shofar was meant to rekindle their understanding of that relationship. And for many of them, it crushed them when they realized what they gave up. Look at Nehemiah 8 here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. This is when Ezra was reading from the book of the law on Tishri 1, the Feast of Trumpets, and they gathered back to Jerusalem and came back out of captivity. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 9. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." I love this description. Gathered together as one man. When we gather together, do we gather together as one? That was Christ's prayer the night of the Passover to his Father, that we would be one as he is one. If we don't see that in ourselves, in our ability to share at that level with one another, we've got some work to do. We've got some preparation to go through. We need to gather as one and understand what that means. "So Ezra the priest," verse 2, brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, his right hand stood..." You know, I won't go through those names. I'll butcher them anyway. Verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book of the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." When he opened the book, they stood up in respect. Verse 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." You see the level of respect and a recognition of what they were doing on the day God called them to gather to him. And we'll bypass verse 7 as well, too many names. Verse 8, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." This is what we do every Sabbath service. This is what this is about. Read from God's words, the book of the law. We're not here to point you to ourselves. We're not here to point you to any organization of men. We're pointing to the body of Christ, the words of his book. And we try to elaborate on those so that we all get them and understand what God wants from us. We're blowing the trumpet. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord, of the law. Why? Why did they weep? Because they remembered the relationship they severed. They remembered all the special things God had done for them in their history and in their lives, and recognized that they had trashed it all. They had flushed it away like it was nothing, and they were crushed. That's what the Day of Atonement or Day of Trumpets was like then. The people's reaction revealed the depth of their remembrance, not just of facts, not just of historic events, but of a lost relationship with God. And it drew tears. It affected them deeply. We've all been through this type of memory, type of memorial. We have a day in our culture in this country called Memorial Day. And many of us will go visit the graves of our loved ones who've passed on. And I've done that before in the past. Right now, they're all in upstate New York, so I don't get a chance to get back there all that often. But I've gone there. And when I visit my parents' graves, I don't remember the dates, events, facts. I know that's what's on the tombstones. But what I remember is their smiles, you know, their laughs, their courage, their love, and the experiences that we shared together. I remember the relationships that I shared with both my mother and father. And I remember what they wanted me to become. And that memory fuels my passion to become it. That memorial is about what I'm presently doing, what I'm recalling at that moment, and what it sets me to do going forward. You know, over time since they died, I've learned to retain them in my thoughts, as probably most of you have toward those who've died that you love, your parents especially. And you try to carry that memory with you in the forefront of your mind. I know I do. And that commitment that I have to them and the name they gave me. And I want to try to live up to it in everything that I do. Over time, in doing that, over time, each one of those memorials puts their manner within me. When I remember them and who they were, who they literally were and what they wanted from me, I remember that. And it sets me to continue on that path. And one day I hope they'll be pleased to know that their son had their smile, their courage, their laugh, their love. And that he at least tried to become all they wanted, that they wanted him to be. That's the kind of remembrance God wants us to have on this day. That's the memorial. That's what we should be focused on. And it has much more to do with the present and the future than the past. You know the root word for the Hebrew zikaron? In that phrase, the memorial, blowing of trumpets, it's taken from the Hebrew word zakar, Z-A-K-R, Z-A-K-A-R. Sound familiar? It's the same word translated remember in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, we recognize in keeping the Sabbath that it's just not just about acknowledging a seventh day. It's much more about considering what God wants for us on that day, being mindful of it, not just on that day, but all week long. If you're a Sabbath keeper, you are so 7 days a week. Not that every day is the Sabbath, but you know how everything is focused on that day, just like all of our lives need to be focused on Christ's return. And this blowing, this memorial blowing of the trumpet should resonate in us throughout the coming year. That word zakar means to be mindful of, to consider. And we talked about this when we went through the fourth commandment. It means giving something such substantial weight in the mind that all other thoughts make room for it. That all other thoughts orbit it. That's what it means to be a Sabbath keeper. It's not just about one day of the week. It's about how we live our lives always. This inspires in us an awareness to plan for the Sabbath, to make ready for it, to put all things in order, to receive it when it comes. This is the kind of remembering that the sound of the shofar was intended to provoke in Israel, and it serves as an incredibly important lesson for us today. The Feast of Trumpets should inspire in us a godly remembrance, a godly memorial. Now, how does God remember? There are a number of incidents in Scripture where God says that He remember, where He zakars. And I'd like to touch on just a few of these things. Does God forget that He needs to remember? I mean, does He have a little day timer, or does He have some spiritual version of Microsoft Outlook and it tweaks Him every once in a while so He reminds Himself? I don't believe that's the way God's mind works. How does He remember if He doesn't forget? Well, remembering as God remembers means to retain completely in thought. And those of us who have committed to Him to emulate Him should remember that. To retain completely in thought. That's what He does. It doesn't simply mean to recall. It means to never forget. That's the way God remembers. He never forgets. He assigns such great weight in His mind relative to us as individuals and collectively as a body of Christ that He never forgets us. Does He carry that same weight in our mind? Zikaron Teruah should remind us of this. He never forgets His promises, His commitments. He never forgets His relationships. He never forgets how much He loves us. And He wants us to remember the same way. There's a number of references in Scripture. We'll just touch on these for lack of time. God says that He remembered Noah in the flood. That's Genesis 8 and verse 1. He didn't forget Noah. He didn't forget that He destroyed the earth with a flood, but He remembered Noah. He never forgot him. Noah and his family were foremost in His mind. It says in Genesis 19:29 that He remembered Abraham with respect to Lot. This is when God had decided He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and out of respect for Abraham, He would get Lot and his family out. He says He remembered Rachel when Rachel cried out, childless, Genesis 30, verse 22. He remembered Rachel. He never forgot Rachel. She was foremost in His mind. And also Israel, Exodus 22 and verse 24, relative to the covenant that He had made with their fathers. They were in bondage. In intense bondage in Egypt. He heard their cries. He remembered the covenant. Look at it. Here's another. You want to know how God wants us to remember, how He wants us to teach remembrance. Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I believe the Hebrews have a word for this, the skimash. Skimak? I forget how it's pronounced. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We see that repeated by Christ a number of times in the Gospels. We recognize that this is a deeper level of oneness, of mind, of heart, of spirit, of intent, of mindset. And we expand on this. Look at the very next verse. You want to know the importance of family and the work of God? Read the next verses. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Don't forget them. He wants to write His law in our hearts. This is how it's done. Our effort is to keep them foremost in our thinking and in everything that we do. This is how disciples are made. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. How? Lectionaries, books, video programs? No. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. They have to fill us to do that. They have to be in the forefront of our minds always. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, everything you do, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everything you see, you should see everything through the filter of the laws of God, through the filter of our commitments to Him. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates when you go out and when you come in. The importance of family and the work of making disciples. You know that 60% plus of the Church of God to this day is comprised of the children of church members. And that's been consistent for as long as I can remember, 20 years, 30 years. I don't know, the last survey I saw, and it was about 20 years ago. 60%. And if you include the influence of family members broader, brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers, it gets up near 70%. You don't think family is important? Then go back and read Malachi 4 and verse 6. Because if that connection between the fathers and the sons is severed, God says, there's nothing left but utter destruction. Family is God's governing work on the way he governs through human beings on this planet. Not through the governments of men. Not through the organizations and structures of men. He assigned this at creation. He rebuilt it after the flood. He assigned it to Israel. This is the way he wants us to govern. And in our society, brethren, worldwide, we're losing that. We don't understand the importance of family. We need to expand on that. Where his promises blend, his promises to us blend with our promises to him, it's lived within a family, within the home, day in, day out, and everything we think and say and do. Where his commitment to us merges with our commitment to him, it's in how we live, how we exemplify that and model that way for our children and everyone we come in contact with. Not as a decision, not as a, oh yeah, I think I need to do this today. How it gets written into our hearts and minds is by exemplifying it, emulating it, desiring it, putting it into practice. This is where God's love for us and our love for him reciprocate. Just as children's relationship with their fathers. If we forget these things, he tells us in Hosea 4 verse 6, you can just write that down. Hosea 4, verse 6, he says, if you forget me, if you forget my laws, I will forget your children. How's that for a trembling sound on the day of trumpets? Let's finish here, though, on Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 18 through 31. Forgetting God for those who have been called to him in this age is not an option. We must retain him in the forefront of our mind, and trumpets is that annual reminder to do that. That sound of the shofar should tremble us, should make us understand and recognize the blessing of the great relationship that we have with him, and sober us to make sure that we preserve that. Romans 1 verses 18 through 31. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is growing, brethren. It's growing and expanding. Like leaven in bread. It's expanding throughout the world. And it can taint us very easily. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We never want to go there. But we see those who knew God at some point in time did. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the path that Israel took. This is the path that every human being on the planet has taken, including us prior to him opening our minds and helping us understand this. This is the time to remember it, to appreciate that relationship and never let it go. Never let it sag. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. If we do not retain God in mind, in the forefront of our minds, we could be heading down this path. This is the warning on this day. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I love how that's put there, amidst all of the others, and even toward the end, emphasizing it. You don't think family is important to God? It's one of the greatest institutions on the planet. The Church of God, the body of Christ, and the institution of the human family are the most treasured institutions God has, and God has given man. And we get to relish in both. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God and those that practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Those who forget God, those who do not retain God in their minds, are abandoned by God to the depravity of their degenerate thoughts, and have only judgment to look forward to. Such is the warning and call to urgency of the Zikaron Teruah. I'd like to read one other quote here. This is a more recent one from 1973. Harav Aharon Lichtenstein, in a speech he delivered on Yom Teruah, 1973. This was 10 days before the Yom Kippur War, where Egypt and some of its allies did a surprise attack on Israel. Sometime in October, I believe, 1973. He said this on Yom Teruah, 10 days prior to this, quote, "The character of the remembering here," Leviticus 23, "is not one of bare factual knowledge, but rather of a spiritual connection. The remembrance of Yom Teruah, the day of the shofar, Yom Teruah, is the remembrance of God, not a remembrance of the sins of the past. This remembering is parallel to God's remembrance of the covenant, full of longing, yearning, and an overpowering sense of the need to grasp Him and cleave to Him. But this remembrance, deeply rooted in the human spirit and representing an inseparable part of Him, still requires activating. Man, like God, must create a day of dual remembrance." Unquote. What is the blowing of trumpets a memorial of? What are we to remember at the sound of the shofar? The Zikron Teruah was Israel's reminder. It was its memorial to keep in their minds their relationship with God and remember their unique place among men because of it. For us, it's much the same. The Feast of Trumpets is our annual reminder of our special relationship with God, our Father, and our invite into His very family, into His way of living, as His called out ones. And we assemble on this day and all the days He calls us to assemble as one in that memorial, as His children, and all the peace and the unity that He and His Son model for us. He wants us to remember His promises to us and our promise to Him. When we hear that sound of the shofar, He wants us to remember His commitment to us and the commitment that we made to Him when we hear that Teruah. He wants us to remember His love for us, and He especially wants us to remember our love for Him. The sound of the shofar reminds us to retain God in our thoughts always, just as He retains us in His.